If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Surprise, surprise that we would be in Luke chapter 2 on the fourth Sunday of Advent, 4 days before Christmas. But we return this morning to a familiar story, really what is the grandest of all stories. Right? God's story of redeeming a people for himself. And it's a story that's set on the grandest of stages, that stage being all of human history and involving quite possibly the least grand of all folks you could imagine. Hebrew commoners of the first century. You see, Christmas at its heart is a celebration of humility. We've heard of it already. Philip spoke of it briefly after the scripture reading. Humble circumstances and humble people. A humble servant who was born in the likeness of men, who was pleased to be found in human form, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's that humility that has literally changed the course of human history, that has changed the course of your history and my history, that changes you and I. It's a humility that is ours to now reflect to the world around us. And so for the next few moments, that's where I want to set our hearts this morning. On a familiar story, on a significant theme. So let's listen again. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. You've heard it probably 100 times or more, but let's hear it again. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. We could come at this passage from lots of different angles. Many of you have probably heard a dozen sermons on this passage from some of those various angles. But this morning, I want to set our hearts on a proclamation and a challenge from this account, real briefly. A theological reality that we need to just sit with and meditate on, and an emotive response that we need to carry with us as we go from this place. First, the proclamation. Jesus' birth proclaims there are no little people. Jesus' birth proclaims that there are no little people. That phrase, little people, is from a sermon. It's not a sermon on this passage. It's a sermon on another passage in the Scriptures by Francis Schaeffer, where the title of the sermon is Little People and Little Places. And his point is a similar one to mine from this story. There are no little people. To the contrary, those who are deemed little in the eyes of the world are precisely his priority. And lest there be any misunderstanding, God is going to communicate this truth from the birth of his son. We could actually say, we could step back and look at last week and the week before, and we could say actually from conception. We say this because his birth was a birth that was marked by humility. The birth room of the King of Kings was not gilded with gold. It was coated with dust. The air in the room in which he was born was not scented with perfume and incense. It smelled like manure and stale straw. The first wrap for the new king is not silk, the finest purple silk, but dirty strips of cotton. The first crib in which the king is laid in is not the finest of cedar craftsmanship. It is a feeding trough for animals. I remind you that this is how God came to earth. William Gurnall, he's an English Puritan pastor, says this: how can God stoop lower than to come and dwell with a poor, humble soul, which is more than if he had said such a one should dwell with him? For a beggar to live at court is not so much as the king to dwell with him in his cottage. Does that make sense? It's a difference between getting an invitation from the President of the United States to come and dine with him at the White House in the ballroom, and him coming to your front door and asking if he can sit at your dining room table and share a meal with you. What a contrast this reality was. Prestige and power is what this account begins with. The account that we have here in Luke chapter 2, I remind you, as I've reminded you in other places, doesn't begin with the words, "once upon a time." This is not some fanciful fairy tale. No, it begins with verifiable, grandiose history in the Roman world. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, everyone who read the account of Luke knew who Caesar Augustus was. Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of the renowned Julius Caesar. And Augustus ruled the Roman Empire somewhere around 30 BC to about 14 AD. Octavian was his given name, but Augustus was a title of honor that was given him by the Roman Senate. And the thing that characterized Caesar Augustus' reign is that he established a reign of peace. Right? It was a reign that was often referred to as the Pax Romana, sometimes even called the Pax Augustus. Because before his reign, The Roman Empire was in turmoil, was in chaos. Civil strife had ravaged the land. But he came and he brought peace. And Luke begins his account of the Lord Jesus' birth with this ruling marker, we might say. Not only because he's a historian who is wanting to root this story in time and place and in history, but also, whether intentionally or not, he is setting up for us a great irony, a great comparison. See, this is a period of history when the thriving Roman Empire is making great strides at not just considering its Caesars, its emperors, as great rulers, as great men, but actually as gods. Archaeology has uncovered an inscription of this very Caesar, Caesar Augustus, calling him the Savior of the world. Why not? Right? How often do we look to our leaders, our elected officials, to bring about the lasting change that we long for? And here at this point in history, Caesar Augustus has delivered. He has brought peace and prosperity to the land. The irony is that this is not real peace. This is not lasting peace. This is at best temporary peace. This is flimsy peace. In God's providence, we have a quote from a first century philosopher who wrote this: "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, from grief, from envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even outward peace." You see, while Caesar Augustus, the bringer of peace, the well-known emperor of earthly peace, while he lay in his bed of extravagance, the bringer of true eternal peace lay largely unnoticed on a bed of straw. While the world around the arrival of Jesus oozes with prestige and power and grandeur and privilege, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes in weakness, in insignificance, in humility, in virtual anonymity. And he comes in this way, among other reasons, to show us that in God's eyes, there are no little people. He came for people like these. This would characterize his entire life, right? An ordinary aging priest and his wife that we've looked at the last couple weeks, he came for them. A simple carpenter named Joseph, he came for him. The unnamed, pagan, foreign, wise men who we'll see in later chapters, he came for them. And here in our text, a bunch of unnamed shepherds, he came for them. And they're about to be changed forever. Let's think about this scene for just a moment. A scene that we've seen displayed for us in various Christmas pageants and other ways. Imagine the quiet stillness of this scene. These guys have been out for hours in the dark, maybe talking quietly, taking short naps, certainly listening for any threat to their flock, any threat to their animals. And into this serenity, out of the blue, comes a piercing light and surrounding glory that they have never even remotely experienced before. And the angel knows that they're scared to death, and so he says, "Fear not." Whether that sunk in I doubt. Soon after these first words are uttered, there's this host of heavenly beings and a glorious announcement, the first public announcement of a divine intervention that has never been experienced before. And the angel doesn't even include the baby's name, just his titles. He is the Savior, the long-awaited Deliverer, the only one who can rescue mankind from their sins. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, promised for generations, proclaimed by the prophets of old. He is the Lord, though He is just a baby. He is the ruler of the world, the one to whom every knee must bow. Amazing titles for an amazing child, all of this given to common shepherds who we don't even know their names. We become so accustomed to this first announcement, but the question is, why announce to them? It's a great idyllic scene that has become part of our Christmas psyche, part of our Christmas narrative, but why announce to these shepherds? Well, David was a shepherd. This king would come in the line of David. Jesus comes to be the good shepherd. That's the kind of care that he would give, shepherdly care. But also, the angels announced to these men because shepherds were little people. We tend to romanticize shepherds, and yet at this period in human history, the reputation of shepherds was not a good one. As the world had become more and more agricultural, they had lost their status, a status they had to some degree in Old Testament times. I mean, these were men who lived in the fields. They didn't keep the normal ceremonial laws. They were considered unclean by the Jewish officials because of that. They were not thought well of, so much so that their testimony was not admissible in court during this time period. And yet, the angels come to these men because they provide a beautiful bookend, a beginning bookend to the life of Jesus. Right? It was second-class citizens who witnessed his first arrival. And those who were first witnesses to his resurrection were women, who too were second-class citizens in that day. See, from the beginning to the end, not just through his words and his life and his example, but even through his birth, even through his resurrection, Jesus reminds us that he came for the humble nobodies. Even the city of Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, a city forever in the annals of history as the birthplace of Jesus. What was said of her in Micah 5:2? But you, O Bethlehem, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. I remind you this morning, beloved, that Jesus came to announce good news for nobodies. Nobodies like you and me, because there are no little people in God's eyes. And we need to be reminded of this because the proud and the self-satisfied have no need for Jesus. And yet the gospel proclaims that you can glory in your weakness. You can glory in your need. That whatever insignificance you're feeling here on earth, whatever ways you feel like you are unseen, that doesn't translate into the halls of heaven. That doesn't translate to the God who created you. He sees you. He loves you. And he came in humility to show that he came for you. And of course, as we digest this gospel, as we digest this news in our lives, it reminds us that we are the church. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And it makes us ask the question, who goes unnoticed around us? Who is feeling unseen in our midst? Who needs the loving hands of Christ in their lives? See, this is where the challenge comes and the final encouragement from this passage, the only response that we can give to news such as this, and it's this. We'll end here. Worship and reflect that humble glory. That's the takeaway from this passage. Worship and reflect that humble glory that we see. The figures in this passage, particularly the shepherds, but even the angels who are far from ordinary, show us that that's the only proper response to this news, to worship and to reflect it in our lives. But let's think about those angels for a moment. They announce the news. They're prominent in this account in Luke chapter 2. Yet at some point, those angels heard the news for the very first time. At some point, it was communicated to them that the Son of God was leaving the glory of heaven to return to earth or to go to earth to redeem fallen humanity. And while we don't have that reaction recorded for us, we can imagine what it was like. We can imagine how the angels responded to that news. Because now that Jesus has arrived, their worship, which I assume pretty confidently began in heaven, now spills out onto the hills of Judea. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels themselves worshiped. And so what about these shepherds? Well, they receive this news. They digest this news. No discussion was given about what to do with this news, whether to leave their sheep or not. They just went. And to do anything different, to ignore such a compelling announcement would have been foolish. And they didn't understand it all. The wise men that would come later, they didn't understand it all. But the Lord had revealed himself in such a way that they had to learn more. They had to understand more. And so they went and they worshiped and they found God's provision for them and they were forever changed. These men were not salesmen. These men were not public speakers. These men were not politicians. These men were not teachers. And yet, these men became all about this message, all about this good news that had been revealed to them. And so they told whoever would listen. Their wonder in those fields long ago turned into worship by a manger that turned into witness for the rest of their lives. And as we reflect upon this story for the 100th, 500th time, may that be true of us, church. We who have been changed by such good news, we who have been humbled by his humility, may that lead us to the place of joyful worship and witness. May that lead us to a life of revolutionary humility, of selfless service, lives that reflect the one who came in humility for a people undeserving. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing, familiar story. The plan of redemption that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had worked out before the beginning of time, now taking place on the stage of human history. Father, thank you for setting a people apart for yourself. Jesus, thank you for laying aside the glory of heaven to come for nobodies such as us. Holy Spirit, thank you for letting this news, allowing this news, proclaiming this news to our hearts. Give us the grace to now walk and live in wonder and in worship and in witness. Not just this day, not just this Christmas week, but all of our days. For your glory and for your honor, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.